Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage is coming from Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. As for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up a cry or a prayer for them, and do not intercede for them, for I do not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. Do they spite me? Declares the Lord. Is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thank you. You may be seated.
We come to this passage in Jeremiah, and it seems like a strange directive. Do not pray for this people. Doesn't sound like God, does it? Jeremiah is sent to a stubborn and obstinate people. They're not listening to him. They're playing church, as so many of us do. We have a list here, and I want you to look at the outline of the chapter, because there are a lot of deceptions that really permeate religion. And one of them is that it's just enough to attend. It's just enough to show up. You warm the pews, right? You show up. There are no bench warmers in the church, though. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers who what? Delude themselves. If you think there is such a thing as just a simple bench warmer in the church, James is saying you actually delude yourself. God is calling upon you to walk through those doors and to change. In fact, one word that we see repeated in this text is change. Look again with me in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Verse 5, for if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, and you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, God is looking for us to truly change. You walk through those doors, and the desire should be to change. There's another lie that really permeates religion, and that is that if you say something loud enough, if you pontificate it, if in fact you come in with great pageantry and declare a message, then it must be true. It must be done. Oftentimes, I think people even stand up in church and make bold statements about what they're going to do, and by verbalizing it, they must mean that they're going to do it. But God says, this is not what I'm looking for. Saying what you say loud enough is not claiming the truth. I want true change. I think religion also has a deceptive cover in which people perceive that if they just come to a holy place, you come to a church, if there's enough stained glass windows, or you go to that great mosque. I remember one of my journeys over in India, coming across people that were on their holy trek, and they were going to see a holy people. And I remember thinking, you actually think it's a place, don't you? You actually think that if you show up within a region and you perhaps touch a holy person, that in some way you actually get holiness. People perceive holy trinkets, and I guess I could call them holy luck charms, as something that would bring them into the presence of God and make them better people. But God says no. You see, what God is looking for is truth in the innermost being. And he wants you to be truthful with yourself. It is really the message within this text. And Jeremiah is sent to a people that has been very superficial about their worship. In fact, Isaiah had been the prophet before him and had declared, listen, God is saying that you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. The only thing that you're doing is coming in with your rote, your memorization, but you're not really here. God's looking for the genuineness of the heart, and he's looking for that same thing in your prayers. Oftentimes here people come up to me and say, I'm not sure why my prayer's unanswered. I mean, I've been praying a long, long time about something, but my prayers just don't seem to be answered. And if you struggle with that, this passage is for you. We come to Jeremiah chapter 7, and really the emphasis that we have in this particular point is that prayer is not a right. I think that the thought is that I can do whatever I want to do. I can say whatever I want to say. I can go wherever I want to go. And when I get in trouble, I'll yell to God, and he'll hear me. I mean, after all, God has to listen, right? God has to listen to me. Every time I cry, whenever I cry unto him, he has to, doesn't he? You know, I'm reminded that he doesn't have to listen. And if you pray to him, it's because he lets you pray to him. Prayer is a privilege, and you and I get to talk with him, but he doesn't have to listen. It is a privilege that he has given to us out of his mercy and out of his grace, but it is a privilege that we come. And we are not the ones that come before him demanding, and God has requisites in coming to him. In fact, husbands, we know that according to 1 Peter in chapter 3, verse 7, that unless you live with your wife in a way that is understanding and unless you honor her, Scripture is very clear, your prayers will be hindered. You can't treat her any way you want to treat her and then think that you can talk to God. God says, you know what, I'm just not listening. Take care of my daughter, I might listen, but you mess with her, I'm not listening. Help is not on the way for you. You can't disrespect my children and think that I'm going to be listening to you. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 15 reminds us that God will not listen to the prayer that comes before him thoughtlessly, disingenuously. In fact, one of the statements that he makes in Isaiah chapter 1 is, who requires this trampling of my courts? I know that you're not serious about coming to me. It's a drudgery. It's something that is expected of you, and that's why you come. But you're not really here. I'm not going to listen. He says, I don't care if you repeat it. I don't care if you say it over and over and over again. I'm not going to hear you. Mark it well in your Bibles. God will not hear. And you can't seriously think that God would hear prayer knowing, well, I get ahead of myself. And that's what this passage is about. There is something that God knows, and he says, you can't think that I'll hear a prayer if I know this. It is, I think, the pivotal thing that keeps our prayers hindered the most. And so we come to this passage as it is now described to Jeremiah, and as Jeremiah is being proclaimed, do not pray. We pick up in verse 16 as it starts off this way. As for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up a cry for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. I want you to look at the first phrase in verse 16, because I think that oftentimes this verse is misconstrued, and we need to understand what God is really getting at. The phrase at the very beginning is talking about almost a petition or an arbitration that comes before the Lord in an almost lawyerly fashion, i.e., you're presenting your case. And the word that he uses here at the beginning of verse 16 is, as for you, do not palal, do not pray for this people. Do not intercede. And if you were to take the Hebrew word, it actually comes from a word that means to roll out. It is a rolling out or a spreading out of your case before God. In a way, what God is declaring in this is, don't think that you have a good case for me listening. You don't. I think that Job actually thought he had a pretty good case before God, that God should be listening to him. And there's an interesting passage, if you'll turn me to Job chapter 23, Job chapter 23, in which you can hear the cry of Job, and I guess you could say the intercession for himself. It is a case that he brings before the Lord. Read it with me if we pick up in Job chapter 23 and verse 1. Job replies to God, and if you'll remember, Job has gone through a tremendous amount of tribulation. The loss of family, the loss of things, the loss of position, the loss of respect. It's understandable that he's crying. It's understandable that he's angry. Job replies to the Lord, even today my complaint is rebellion. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Now, sometimes things go bad and you're feeling bad, and then things get worse when you're feeling bad. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn the words which he would answer, and I perceive what he would say to me. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No! Surely he would pay attention to me. Perhaps there's something that he hasn't considered. Perhaps there's a point that he's overlooked. Perhaps it's just slipped his mind. Surely he would pay attention. I would show him things that he hadn't considered, an angle that he hadn't looked at. There the upright would reason with him, and I would be delivered forever with my judge. God says to Jeremiah, do not palal, do not present your case. You have no case. This people has no case. The second thing that he says in Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 16 is, and don't lift up a cry or a prayer for them. It actually is the phrase that refers to weeping on their behalf. I think there oftentimes is a thought that, you know, these unrighteous people that I'm praying for, they're not going to say anything to God, so I got to talk to him for them, and I've got to be contrite for them. And in a type, intercession is praying for people, but you cannot be sorry for them. You cannot pay the price for them. Their heart, their desires have to change. And I think oftentimes we come before God and we say, I'll take the beef. I'll take the problems. But you can't. You can't weep in their stead and you can't cry for them. You can't be the in-between. You cannot pray in their stead. Moses tried to do that. Take a look with me in Exodus chapter 32. Great text in which, if you recall, the situation of Exodus chapter 32, Moses had been with the Lord, and while he had been with the Lord, Aaron had been with the people. The people decided that they wanted a calf to worship, and they turned to Aaron and they said, "We want you to build a calf for us." If you pick up with me in chapter 32, verse 21, it reads this way: Moses comes and says to Aaron, "What is going on? What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they're prone to do evil." I know a lot of times as parents, the prayers may sound something like, "God, you know that he's just a rascal, but I'm coming to you and you can forgive him for me, right?" "You know they are prone to do evil. They said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us from the land of Egypt, we're not really fully acquainted with this guy.' And I said to them, 'Okay, whoever has gold, let him tear it off.' And so they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out popped a calf." I think there's probably a little bit more molding than that. "Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, and Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among his enemies, Moses stood at the gate of the camp and he began to cry." If you look in verse 30, it then picks up at this point. "And it came about the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin.'" That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? "Perhaps he'll accept me on your behalf." Let me just say this. Moms, dads, don't try this at home. "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has committed a great sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, take me. Please blot my name out of thy book which thou hast written.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Don't tell me who I'm going to blot out. But you, Moses, go lead the people.'" Oftentimes our prayers are fixated on things that never were meant to be proclaimed by us. I mean, the problem is, only if you could die for somebody, the big problem is they still wouldn't change. You might lay down your life, but they would still continue in their sin. We get in positions and we begin to pray oftentimes for people when we get so into it that we think that we're the answer to their problems, but it's not us. "But now go lead the people." How easily we are sidetracked from our mission and we go into the realm of God when we really just should be doing what he tells us to do. "Go lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish them, I will punish them for their sins." Now we know that God smote the people, struck the people, in the sense of discipline them. But we also know at that day that they didn't pay for their sins. We know there was a day when their sins were paid for. It was the day of the cross. It was a day in which one dying for their sins was actually going to produce something. I think our thoughts oftentimes are, once again, that we're more compassionate to God and that we are the answer for salvation. And our prayers are such that it comes across that way. God says, "You know what? You can't cry for them and you can't change for them. They need to change." The last part of verse 16 in Jeremiah chapter 7 is, "And do not intercede for them." The word that he uses in this particular context makes reference to that which keeps pushing the boundaries. If you've ever prayed for something and you didn't feel like things were moving in the right direction, or perhaps the people weren't really deserving of it, you kind of tried to push the boundaries to God and say, well, maybe that won't have to be completely surrendered. Maybe if they just sing a hymn today. And you push the boundaries of God's standards. You begin to expect less. Oftentimes think of the prayer with Abraham as he prays for Sodom, and he comes before God and he says, well, would you spare this wicked, wicked city if there were 50, just 50, that were righteous? And God says, I would spare it for 50. How about 45? Would you spare it for 45? 45 I would spare. 40? Do I hear 30? How about 20? How about 10? You push the boundaries, Abraham. God says, don't push the boundaries of these for these people. I have my standards and I'm not going to compromise on them. Our prayers are such that we come before God pushing the boundaries. But God's not budging on this. And the question is, why isn't he budging on this? Why is it that he's saying, look, I don't care how you lay out the case. I don't care how fanciful you present your case. I think, you know, this day of lawyers, our thoughts are, you know, you get a good enough lawyer, you can probably get off. But not with God. It doesn't matter how you present the case, and it doesn't matter how you're willing to suffer. You're not going to push the boundaries with God, and God says, stop trying. My mind is made up, and this is why. Our frustration is, as we come before God, you're not hearing our prayers. We go to all kinds of positions in praying before God, and we think that perhaps maybe even changing our style, he's going to listen to us more. As you go back to Jeremiah chapter 7, we're actually going to find out the reason why God is not going to hear this prayer. Turn back with me. Jeremiah chapter 7, as we look at the passage, and he clearly defines what the problem is. Jeremiah chapter 7, once again, verse 16 we'll read, and then go into the next few verses. As for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up a cry or a prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. And here's the reason why. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead the dough to make the cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Now, what's interesting in this is that the whole family's involved. It's always been interesting to me how, you know, parents will oftentimes say, well, you know, I don't make my kids go to church. I just feel like it needs to be their own choice. And I say, well, do you make them go to school? It's interesting that you would make them go to school and not go to church. As for me and my house, we will. That seems like a kind of dogmatic statement. But, you know, parents seem so liberated today, they don't, you know, make those strong decisions. And what's interesting is that they'll make them even go to the ballpark with them. You know, that the kids would be involved. Children, and it actually uses the phrase, they're picking up sticks, which means these are not big kids. So you've got little children picking up sticks, worshiping other gods, working hard to worship other gods. And the dad's involved and doing his thing, and the mother is baking the cakes, which we understand that the queen god was oftentimes referred to as the moon god, and they would bake cakes that would actually look like a crescent moon. and oftentimes put little stars around it. The reason why, of course, they worship the moon god was that you have the lunar calendar, and in the lunar calendar, this is how you plant the things that you plant. And so, obviously, the god of the moon is the one that brings forth the produce. We worship the god of the moon. Mother Nature, we'll call her, for the lack of a better name. You all gather together. Did you watch this? It's like Jeremiah saying, did you go, have you walked the streets of Jerusalem? Do you see what people are doing? Have you walked the streets and seen what people in America are doing on Sundays? Have you seen what the families are doing together and how they're worshiping their gods in their various different ways? And how much effort they seem to put in the things that they're doing? Do you see that? Why are they praying to me? That's a good question, isn't it? Do they spite me? Are they seeking to grieve me? Do they just want to stir up anger within me? Is it not themselves that they're really hurting? Are they not ultimately bringing shame and disappointment in themselves? Trusting in these other things, will not the day come when they are grossly disappointed? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will pour out on this place. Watch the phrase. On man and on beast, on trees and on field, on fruit of the ground. Why is he making those references? Because they're worshiping the moon god, which declares prosperity and productivity. You worship the god of productivity. Productivity will now be up to her. It will no longer be up to me. I will back off on productivity. Jeremiah will go to the people, and he will tell them how God feels about these things. It is actually recorded in chapter 44. Turn there with me. Jeremiah chapter 44. We see him going to this people. Ironically enough, in this particular text, where once again the Queen Mother is mentioned again, one of the few times mentioned, the children of God are not in Jerusalem. They are not in Judea. By this time, that's been destroyed. But some of them got a wise idea. We will run down to Egypt. If God is going to destroy our place, we will find a safe haven in Egypt. And so they go. Jeremiah, longing to see his people change, will run down to these rebellious few who have gone down to Egypt and will preach the same message to them. Now, you know, if I saw all the houses burned up around me and my whole city devastated and I had to move, knowing that that was a judgment of God, I wouldn't think that I could find safety someplace else if God did that. But once again, it's the arrogance of man, and it shows his desire to do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. It says this in chapter 44, as Jeremiah comes to the Jews, it starts off in verse 1, living in Egypt. He declares in verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you yourselves have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are ruins and no one lives on them. And it's because of their wickedness. It's because you followed other gods. Verse 4, it wasn't because I didn't warn you. I sent one guy after the other guy after the other guy. You still, verse 5, what? You didn't listen. Verse 7, Why are you doing great harm to yourself? Verse 8, you're provoking me to anger. He's looking for, verse 10, those of a contrite heart. Jeremiah, go tell them, I know where they're hiding, I know where they are, and I know what they're doing. Verse 15, then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathros, which is in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah. And they said this, as for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, our princes did in the cities of Judah. Now I'm thinking, okay, you followed their direction, and how are things going in Judah? For then we had plenty of food, we were well off, and saw no misfortune. I don't think that's true. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by the famine. And said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring out libations to her, was it without our husbands that we made her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out libations to her? Now there's a simple truth in this, and the simple truth is this, that God would not hear their prayers. Why? Because he knew that if he granted grace to them, if he would hear the prayer of Jeremiah, the people would not give glory to God, but to the Queen of Heaven. It is the main reason why God doesn't answer prayers. I have seen it time and time again. People come before the Lord, Lord, please help me, please help me. And then you hear a testimony. A testimony sounds like something like this. Well, the doctors were so good. The medication was so marvelous. Or you'll hear, oh, you should have seen my child, how they finally just came out and did the right thing. Who are you giving glory to? Why should God give his glory to another? Who caused this to happen? Who was it that was moving in the lives? Oh, it was this program, it was this thing. And people begin to exalt all other things. And God says, don't ask me again, because you won't give thanks to me. A great passage is found in Psalm chapter 66, if you'll turn there with me. A psalm in which we oftentimes quote about God not hearing a prayer. The psalm starts off by declaring we need to shout joyfully to who?
God.
To God. Shout joyfully to the God of all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works because of the greatness of your power. Thine enemies will at least obey you. You know, God will bring a day in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And even those who hate him will have to confess his great power. But there is one thing reserved for the saints. And that which is reserved for the saints is praise. The ungodly will never praise him. They will obey him. Their knees will bow. But we are the ones that praise. And it's what makes us different. It's what makes us unique. And it's what unleashes the power of God when we pray. Because, as the psalmist says in Psalm 115, we declare, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be given the glory. And why should the nations say, where is their God? Why is it our prayers are so impotent? Because we're not telling people it was our God. It was the power of Jesus Christ that was working in us. Come see, verse 5. Isn't this, shouldn't we be saying this? Come see the works of God, who is what? Awesome in his deeds. Let us rejoice, verse 6. Bless God, verse 8, and sound his praise abroad. Tell everybody about him. God is the one that is great. How awesome are his deeds. Drop down to verse 16 with me. Come and hear, you who fear God, and I will tell you of what he has done for my soul. This is our testimony. Do you think that God will hear the prayer of somebody that is wanting to declare his majesty to others? Do you think God will hear that prayer? Absolutely. I cried to him with my mouth, and he extolled with my tongue. I want you to mark verse 18 well. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. King James reads this way, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Both words, in a way, kind of miss the mark of this particular word. The Hebrew word that's used in the text is avan, which means vanity, futility. It is oftentimes a word that is used to describe an idol. So here's the declaration. If I in any way put anything before God, whether it be another person or a thing, and I think for one moment that I can stand in his presence and pray to him and he's listening to me, I've got another thing coming. If I regard anything else in my life as more important than him, he will not hear me. He will not hear me. If when he answers me, I give praise to something else and he knows it, he will not hear me. He will not hear me. But certainly God has heard, he says. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be the God who has not turned away my prayer or his loving kindness from me. John chapter 14, verse 14 says, Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name. You know, the desire is for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. We think in terms of, well, okay, I prayed in Jesus' name, and we kind of tag that on as a kind of good luck charm at the end of our prayers. Jesus' name. We said it, good. Now the prayer is going to be heard. But what it's really talking about is in accordance with the character and the nature of Jesus, who longs to do the Father's will and who longs to glorify the Father. This whole reason for doing anything was to glorify. I had not come to do my own will, but the one of him who sent me. Father, not my will, but yours be done. And Lord, today I want you to be glorified more than anything else. If you will pray in his name, there's not anything that won't be done. Who are you trying to glorify? Why are you praying? For what purpose do you want this prayer granted? Is it that God would be glorified in their lives, that his name would be proclaimed, the marvelous name of Jesus Christ? If that's true, God hears you. But if you're just trying to present a case that you should be listened to because of who you are, or perhaps God should be in some way wowed by the way, wow, I never heard it put that way. Maybe you're going to reveal certain new things to God at a different angle. And God says, no. And by the way, son, don't try to push the boundaries with me. But if you just simply come, God, I just want you glorified. I hear that. I hear it. Father, we come before you today, and not to us, O Lord, not to anything that we have made, not to anything that is of man, not to us, but to you be the glory. It is you who caused the rain. You are the one that causes growth. You're the one that heals the bodies. You are the one that heals the minds. You're the one that brings together broken relationships. You're the one. And may this church always be, Father, a place where your name is declared above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that you are Lord. May we never lose his heart. May it be pumping the blood of our very veins that God is good. May we be very clear about our message. May we be unapologetic about it. May you hear all our prayers. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps you've had wrestlings with your prayers. The question is, have you come before God with a pure heart? Or have you just been presenting a case? In some cases, have you perceived yourself so righteous that perhaps you could do it for someone else? Perhaps you were the answer to the equation. It is a day and age in which we even elevate prayer warriors. We make them celebrities. But if you're one that will come before God and say, you know what? I don't even want to be seen in this. I just want to be you. That prayer is heard. It's done. Come before God today as Sunday plays.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, for while on others you are calling, do not pass me by, for let me at
crying to you, oh God, glorify yourself today. The request that we bring before you today, God, may you be glorified. May people see and declare, "Your God is great. He changes lives." We give you thanks in Jesus' name.